Welcome again to this gathering of Galilee Baptist Church. I'm glad to see everybody on this rainy Sunday morning. This morning we will be in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. So if you will, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at those four verses this morning. If you don't have a copy of the Bible with you, or you don't have an app on your phone or your smart device that you can pull up, please take the Bible that's in the pew there in front of you. You'll find the text today on page 996. Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. On September the 19th of 1997, Ted Turner made an announcement that in many ways revolutionized wealth in America. He declared before the United States public that he would give away one-third of his wealth. $1 billion over 10 years. He was going to donate this money to the United Nations for purely assistance. This wasn't to be used for administration. This was to be used to feed the hungry, to clothe the poor, to house the homeless, to vaccinate those who were at risk throughout the world. What a noble thing. I mean, think about it. He didn't donate $1 billion to build a museum to put his name on. He didn't donate $1 billion to some fine university so that there could be an endowed chair of the Ted Turner Humanities or whatever you want to call it. He gave this to help people. But even in that, while there was a lot of good that was accomplished by the money that he gave, I think if we look at the story, we see some mixed motives. You see, the way that he told the world of this in itself is suspect, but before he made the announcement public, he called Larry King and said, "I'd like to have an exclusive interview with you so that I could tell the American public how I'm going to give away one-third of my wealth." Then he had a ballroom set up, a lavish ballroom, when he made the live announcement. And he invited reporters from all over the United States and even all over the world. And they surrounded the walls of this ballroom as he stood at the platform declaring how he would give away one-third of his wealth. Whose glory was Ted Turner seeking? I don't know the man's heart. I don't know the man's motive. But if we look at the outward signs, while he intended to do much good, and certainly did by giving away $1 billion, I think we see within his heart, his motive was not necessarily just to help those who were in need, but it was to help himself. This morning, as we look at this text, even as you've listened to the listening guide or looked at the listening guide, and maybe this week as you've been reading, if you read along with us and you prepare for the sermons by reading the text, you've read this text and maybe you've thought, okay, I'm going to come this morning and we're going to hear a sermon about how we should give and how we should tithe and how we should do all of these things. I'm going to tell you, you're going to be disappointed because that is not what Jesus addresses in this passage. Certainly does. He does talk about giving. But really, what Jesus is more concerned with isn't about the gift, but about the motive of our hearts. As we look at this text, stand with me and let's read these four verses together. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse number 1. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have there received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you." May God bless the reading of His Word. Thank you. You may be seated. Our motives to give show us who we serve, since knowing the Father transforms them. Truly, the question that Jesus is pressing in to ask this morning, the Sermon on the Mount, is, for whose glory do you give? That's really the question that He's leaning in almost to say, as He's pressing this idea. Now, To put this into context, as we've been going over the past few weeks, we've looked at Matthew chapter 5. And as we went through Matthew chapter 5, you heard me say in many ways, these are called the antithesis. In other words, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." And then He fills out with a blank. Here Jesus switches to another section. And He does so almost seamlessly because He talks about in the previous chapter, the very last verse, "You must be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect." And then He launches into, okay, as you're living a life of righteousness, beware about practicing your righteousness before other people. Verse number 1, while we're covering it this morning with verses 2 through 4, serves as a heading for all of chapter 6. This morning we're going to look at what practicing our righteousness or hypocrisy in giving looks like. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll cover the next part, which has the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to look like what hypocrisy in prayer looks like or what it should not look like. The following Sunday, we're going to cover one of our favorite subjects as Baptists, fasting. I know that's something we all do regularly. But we're going to look at fasting and how not to do that in a self-gratifying or self-exalting way. And then He talks about possessions and how we should use them at the end of this chapter. Jesus is concerned not just with what our actions are, but what our heart is. As we look at the text this morning, you see He starts out by warning them of beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. As we have in the listening guide, you see that I've given it this heading, right motives surpass right actions. So we need to step back and ask ourselves a question. Is what we did just a little bit ago when we took the offering, is Jesus saying, guess what? You guys, y'all have been sinning in church all these years by passing the offering plate and taking up the offering because after all, anybody can see you giving your offering. We kind of missed the point. You know, here Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. In the previous chapter, though, chapter number 5, if you remember when we covered that passage, Jesus looks at His disciples and He says, right after the Beatitudes, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden." And then He goes on in verse number 16 of chapter number 5 and He says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So Jesus, what is it? Do you want us to let our works show before people? Or do you not want us to let our works before people? I mean, what are you trying to say here, Jesus? Well, really, while they seem like they're opposites, they both are addressing the same exact thing. In chapter number 5, why was it that we were supposed to let our lights shine before men? Was it so that we were glorified? What does the text say, verse number 16? "So they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." As Jesus is addressing here, why is He warning them not to let their works be known and their righteousness known before other people? Because the way that they were doing it wasn't bringing glory to the Father in heaven, but it was bringing glory to themselves. I tell you again, this passage is not just about what we do, but it's why we do it. Whose glory are you seeking? I'm going to go ahead and lay something out here for you, and I'm not going to make you wait for it, but it's our Father. Often we miss over this as we look through this passage, as we look through the passage on prayer, as we look at the passage on Father, and even the rest of this chapter is all about our Father. I want you to look with me at verse number 1. Whose reward are they missing out? Your Father. In verse number 4, who is going to reward them when He sees them? Your Father. I mean, how does the Lord's Prayer begin? Our Father. I mean, all throughout this section, chapter number 6, Jesus is concerned with the heart. Everything that we do should be for the glory of our Father. But the irony of what was happening was that in an effort to seem righteous and in an effort to seem as if we were pursuing the glory of God, what Jesus turns the table and says, "You're not. You're pursuing your own interests. You're pursuing your own glory." You see, we often, especially those of us who serve in church and those of us who are involved kind of in a more public setting, we typically like to think of our glory being on one track and God's glory being on the other track. And as we walk with the Lord and as we pursue the Lord, think of it like a railroad track. You got one wheel that's turning. Well, guess what? God is glorified as we are glorified. But what Jesus is doing is turning this on the head and say, you don't have two parallel tracks that are running. You have a fork in the road. And that's what we have to choose. Will we pursue our own, or will we pursue the glory of God? While we may retain the outward shell of spiritual acts, if we do so without pursuing the glory of God, we do so without the power and the grace of God. As you look at the text, what is the warning that Jesus gives here? Practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. This is done in many different ways throughout our generations. I mean, for some of us, practicing our righteousness before others to be seen means coming to church in a certain way or a certain amount of time. I mean, some of us have this mentality that we can be righteous before the Lord if we come to church on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and any other time that there's a Bible study or the doors are open. Now, don't get me wrong. If you've heard me preach for any amount of time, you know that I value church membership. I value being together as a body of believers. But if you're doing it for the wrong motivation, guess what? You're doing it to be seen by others so that they can see how spiritual you are. For some of us, it might be in what translation of the Bible we use. Or even better yet, there are some, it's not just the translation of the Bible you use, but it is the version of the Bible you use, because the people who study notes you listen to, that matters. And that is what righteousness looks like. For some of us, righteousness before men looks like what we actually look like, what our physical appearance is. When I finally got out of school, because when I was growing up in school, they did not allow us to have any type of facial hair. I started growing my beard out, and I kid you not, I had someone who told me that I was living in sin because I had a beard. We laugh about it, but how often do we look at people and we judge their spirituality based on how they look? I mean, think as people come in. I know right now we're fixing to go into the fall and the winter here in Louisiana, which means that we can wear short sleeve shirts, and pants rather than shorts. But when people come into church and they're not dressed as you think they should be dressed, as church people should be dressed, whenever our mind crosses that path of, well, don't they know they're at church? They should be dressed X way. Guess what? How have we exalted that as a place of righteousness? We said, if you're going to be a righteous person who comes to church, and you better have on your church clothes. Now, I'm not going to delve into the conversation of, you know, what is reverent, and dress modestly, dress appropriately, but I don't think we need to get hung up on what people look like. The point I'm making, and the point that Jesus is making, is that if we place all of our righteousness on the external, then we miss the point that is being played here. And that's just one form of what it looks like generationally. Another form of what it looks like, and maybe in the modern generation, is, you know, the Instagram pictures. You know, we've all seen the Instagram pictures or the Facebook pictures where you have the Bible and the Bible study laid out with a coffee cup and the pencil, and, you know, it's colored like a coloring book. I mean, that's how spiritual they are. Or even better yet, there was a video this last week kind of mocking Christianese, and it was doing it in a fun and respectful way, nothing malicious. But the guy was pointing out how when we go on mission trips, we all want to have these bright colored mission t-shirts so that everybody can see us in the airport and saying, they're going to save the world. Yeah. Now, not mocking. We do have our serve t-shirts, just as a side note. They are bright colored. There are reasons we do that, right? And one of the reasons why that we have the bright color t-shirts is like when we have the fall fest, I can say, find somebody in a highlighter yellow shirt and they can help you. The point is, it's not about what we do and what we look like. It's about whose glory we're seeking. And the problem with when we seek our own glory and our right motives, when we have the right actions but the wrong motives, the problem that we have is that we have become insecure before our Father, so we are seeking our security in the praise of man. I mean, you know what the text says? They practice their righteousness before other people to be seen by them, and as a result, they have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. The only remedy that we have for this is to find security in the Father alone. Whenever we place our security in the approval of others, we become like the people of Israel that Jeremiah described in Jeremiah chapter 2. As the people had gone into exile, Jeremiah was talking to them and he said, even though the Lord had provided for you, even though the Lord had given you a mountain of living water, you exchange that for broken cisterns. Cisterns that will not hold water. And yet that's what we do whenever we seek man's approval over God's glory. The way that we remedy that, as I said before, is to find security in the Father alone. Friend, if you're here, no matter how many years you've been in church, no matter how much Christianese you can talk, no matter how righteous you may appear before other people, if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are not secure before the Lord. And you may try to do more religious things, you may try to do more good things, but I can promise you, you will never be secure before God. You need to trust in Christ. The basics of the gospel is that God created everything perfect and holy, including us as man. We rebelled against Him. God loved us enough that He sent His Son, who was fully God and fully man, to die on the cross as our substitute, so that once He died, He was placed in a tomb, He was resurrected, and the Bible teaches that any of us who will repent of our sins and trust in Him can and will be saved. That is the heart of the gospel. And unless you have believed that, you are insecure before the Lord, and there's no amount of righteousness you will do to find that security. For those of us who have trusted in Christ, whenever we try to seek our security before people, we act as if the gospel is not true. What we need to return to is, rather than fearing what other people think about us, we need to fear the Lord Himself. Back to that Jeremiah passage in Jeremiah chapter 2. As He looks at the people and says, you have exchanged the mountains of living water for broken cisterns. 7 verses down, He says, return and fear God. Know Him and keep His commandments. The way that we find security in the Lord as believers is to fear God and to know God. And the way that we know God is to know His Word, to study His Word, to live His Word, to dialogue about it with one another. This last week, as I was preparing for the disciple-making thing, and as we had our homework in our disciple-making class, we were challenged to read Psalm 119. I'd read Psalm 119 before, but for some reason, it really stuck out to me this one time as we were reading through. As you go through Psalm 119, page after page after page, it seems like, it's long. In every section, what do you see the psalmist saying? In Your Word do I delight. In Your law do I find comfort. In Your commands, in Your statutes, in Your decrees, in Your precepts. He uses about every synonym under the sun to say the way that I find delight, the way that I find security in life is by knowing the Word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must make sure that we are confident before the Lord, and we must know our standing before the Lord. As one pastor said in commenting on this passage, bad motives make good actions hollow. It's not just our actions. We need to consider our own motives. As you go into the next few verses, Jesus looks at His disciples and in many ways He tells them that we need to consider the motives of our giving. Look at verse number 2. He starts out and He looks at one motivation for giving, and that is the praise of others. Verse number 2. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Their motivation is to be seen. Side note here, this is not the thrust of what this text is talking about. I told you this is not a sermon about giving, and it's not. But I think there is something we need to notice in the text. Look again at verse number 2. What does He say? Thus, when you give to the needy. It doesn't say if you give to the needy. There is an assumption that we are faithful in giving to the needs of people. We are faithful in giving to the kingdom. That's just a side note. That's all we're going to cover about giving and offering within this church. It's about our hearts. And what is the motivation of those who seek the praise of others? They are interested in theatrical righteousness. They have a ravenous hunger for the praise of others. That was their besetting sin. If you look at the text, how does Jesus describe it? When they gave, He's saying, don't sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogue. There are a couple of ways people view this passage. There really is no historical evidence that as they were giving in the passage, somebody stood up and blew a trumpet and said, oh, look at him. So, one of the ways that people have looked at this is the coffers of the synagogue and of the temple were placed in the synagogue and in the temple and actually along the streets. And so there was a box and then there was a brass and it almost looked like a trumpet. And that's what people put their money in. They put their money in that and then it would go down into the box. And so it kind of had a wide brim on it and then it narrowed down. And what can you imagine? As people threw things into brass, what kind of sound did it make? It clanked. Everybody could hear it. As I studied about this and I thought about this, at a previous church, one of my children decided on a Sunday that they were going to give an offering during the worship service. The offering plates at that church were not wooden. They were metal, and they had a felt pad in the bottom of it. On this particular Sunday, this child's motivation was completely pure. They were not trying to bring up any attention to themselves. They just simply wanted to give an offering. So, kids typically don't have folding money. What kind of money do they have? Change. So we brought the Ziploc bag to church, and when it came time for the offering, the Ziploc bag got opened, and it got emptied into that metal offering plate with a felt in it. What do you think happened? It was quite a racket. Made quite a noise. While the motivations were pure, we get the illustration that Jesus is saying. And the converse is true of us, that at times, while we may not be clanking our money into the offering plate, we are clanking it in our hearts. We're wanting other people to see it. While we may be quietly putting our cash or our check or our envelope into the offering plate or to the office, we're wanting other people to see how much we're giving or that we are giving. Another way that people have understood this is that Jesus was just purely speaking in hyperbole. And I think that's probably more like what's really going on here, because Jesus is mocking the extreme. He's saying, listen, there are people who give, and they give to such a degree that they want people to march out with a trumpet before them and say, hey, look at this guy. Look at how much he's given. Again, it was all about the show. And you see that even as he describes these people. They're hypocrites. I know that any of us who've been in church for any amount of time, we've heard sermons, probably whole sermons, preached about what a hypocrite is, right? A hypocrite literally in this time period was an actor. They didn't put on costumes, they just wore masks to play the part. And what Jesus is saying is, don't just play the part of someone who's giving, but actually give. There are two types of hypocrites within society. There are non-Christians who masquerade as Christians. I really don't think that's a hypocrite, I just think it's a lost person acting like a lost person. The other type of hypocrite are those Christians who act as if they have no sin in their life. I'm going to tell you, that is detrimental to your walk with the Lord and it's detrimental to the faith. Because in case you didn't remember this memo, we are all broken people. We all make mistakes. Even as we look at this, even as we consider to whose glory are we pursuing when we give, guess what? We all have mixed motivations. No matter how pure of a motive you might have, at times you're going to have a mixed motive in the way that you give. We're broken people. So let's not act like we have our act together. Let's pursue the Lord in grace. And as we sin, let's be humble enough to recognize our sin, to apologize for our sin to whomever it is we've sinned against, and let's repent of that sin. I mean, to tell you, it's going to make more of an impact with your family if you have kids at home or grandkids or nieces or nephews or people who watch you, than is if you act as if you're perfect and you have no sin. The world doesn't want to see perfect Christians. They want to see broken Christians who are repentant of their sins. And what was their reward of this theatrical righteousness? It was not entering the kingdom of heaven. What was their reward? That they were praised in the streets by others. Surely they had a reward, but think of how fleeting of a reward that was. The second motive that Jesus looks at as he continues this is in verse number 3. What does he say? But when you give to the needy, Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. The second motivation that Jesus looks at is the praise of self, or self-righteousness. Now, how many of you here can realistically write a check with your right or left hand and your other hand not really know what's going on here? I mean, is Jesus really saying, go out, have a lobotomy, have your brain cut in half, that way your left hand and your right hand don't know what's going on between the two of them? No. It's not what Jesus is addressing. But what He is saying is, guess what? Let your giving be so common, so everyday, so natural, that it's done and it's forgotten. Now, I think it's pretty easy for us, if we're really examining the motives of our heart and we consider to whose glory are we giving, it's pretty easy for us, I think, to recognize within ourselves whenever we're giving and we're trying to get the praise of others. Because we'll say certain things, we'll do certain things, we'll make sure those certain people we want to praise us see the ways that we're giving. But this one's a little bit harder. Because sometimes we do the right things for the wrong reasons. And we don't even recognize that. I got some diagnostic questions that I've seen over the years of people who were giving for the wrong reasons. I just want you to consider them in your heart. Whenever things don't go your way within this church, maybe a ministry is going a direction that you don't agree with, maybe I say something that offends you from the pulpit, or Pastor Brian says something whenever he preaches and it's just not going the way that you think it is, and your immediate response is, well, I'm just going to stop tithing. Why were you tithing in the first place? It was for your own glorification. Or a variation of that, which I have seen as a pastor, is when people get mad and they get upset, they come in and they say, well, you know, unless you're willing to change this, we're just going to have to take our tithe check to another church. Whose glory were you pursuing in giving? It was your own. It was to make you feel better about yourself. It was to make you feel like you had done something significant and you needed to be praised for that, so you praised yourself for that. Oh, and this one is so besetting to us. It really creeps into our hearts if we're not aware, because over time we can almost resent writing our tithe check or giving our money because, well, we've got other things that we can do with that. Again, it's not about what you do or what you don't do. It's about what's the condition of your heart. And Jesus says, give so faithfully that it's not about your righteousness. Finally, He shows us the right motivation for giving in verse number 4. After saying that don't do like the hypocrites, don't let your left hand and your right hand know what each other are doing, what does He tell us in verse number 4? The reason why all of it should be done in secret, that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The right motive for giving is the praise of God, true righteousness. The reward to the giver isn't just that he helped God. Guess what? God doesn't need your help. He's the creator of everything that we see. He owns the cattle on a thousand hill. He doesn't need your tithe check. I know that sounds counterintuitive as a pastor, because yes, we need money to be able to operate, to be able to keep the lights on and to pay the air conditioning that many of you are cold under right now. I knew I could get some amens out of that one. Yes! Succeed. But God doesn't need your money. You see, in the New Testament, there was a time when the disciples needed some money, and He said, oh, go fishing. And they went fishing, and they pulled out a fish, and guess what? The fish had money in his mouth. God doesn't need you to give, and your reward isn't that you've met an obligation. Whether it's an obligation that you believe that the New Testament teaches that you should tithe or that you should give sacrificially, or maybe it's an obligation that our membership covenant says that we will give of our time, talents, and resources, and you feel like, okay, I'm going to give because it meets an obligation. That's not the primary motive of why we give. What is the primary motive of why we give? Look again. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The reward to the giver is knowing the Father Himself. It's knowing the Father Himself. I hope this morning, as we've gone through this, you really have asked yourself the question, for whose glory do I give? If you're giving so that other people will see you, so that other people will recognize how much you give, so that maybe you can have your name put on some plaque somewhere, I'm going to ask you, stop giving. I would rather your heart be right before the Lord than you continue to give in an act of disobedience. That sounds counterintuitive. That's probably not something you're going to hear many pastors say. But I'm going to tell you, for your own spiritual health, get right before the Lord. Seek His glory and His glory alone. And then, give. I'm going to tell you, the Lord will bless your heart more than He will your gift. If your motivation this morning as you've given has been so that you can feel better about yourself, so that you can meet an obligation that maybe you have made, that you feel is there, stop giving. God doesn't need your money. Again, I would rather you examine your heart. Look and give for the glory of the Lord. And I promise you that the reward you will see of knowing Him will far outweigh any self-fulfillment that you ever make. Now, we're all broken people. This morning I want to tell us that even though the majority of the times we will pursue the glory of the Lord, we're going to fail in that. We're going to fail because even though we're thinking we're writing that tithe check because we want God to use it, we want God to use it and the church to use it to reach people, to reach the nations, to be able to go do disaster relief, to go to New Orleans, to go other places in the United States and around the world. There are going to be times in which Satan starts to whisper in your ear and says, "Oh, aren't you such a good Christian that you're giving?" And you start to buy that lie. When that happens, repent. Now, one of the powerful testimonies I will say this morning, because I want to make sure we step back and hear me say, Jesus is talking about what our motivation is. He's not talking about what the outward appearances are. He's concerned with our heart. Just because we give selflessly, just because we give with pure motives, does not necessarily mean that at times people won't see it. Because, again, what did you say in that previous thing? Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I want to give an encouragement this morning to those of you who are here who have been faithfully giving over the years. And though your motivations haven't always been proper, even as mine haven't always been, you do primarily give for the glory of the Lord. It's not about people recognizing you and you feeling good about yourself. You truly do give because you want to give back to the Lord. There was a man by the name of R.G. Letourneau that I heard about my entire life. R.G. Letourneau was from East Texas, and he is the father of most of the modern hydraulics that we have today. As he invented and as he developed the hydraulic systems that we use, he made millions of dollars. But he was a faithful Christian man. And he determined that as his wealth began to grow, he was going to give back 90% of what he made to his local church and other Christian organizations, and he was only going to live on 10% himself. He died a multimillionaire. But he never did it so that people would look at him and say, "Look at how good of a man this is." He always would redirect people back to glorify the Father in heaven. And I can tell you as a testimony of someone growing up in West Central Louisiana, not far from where he worked and where he lived, and my dad actually had met him on a few different occasions, I would hear my entire life about R.G. Letourneau, how the Lord truly blessed this man and how he was faithful in being generous to churches and other Christian organizations. And you know what that did in my heart? It encouraged me. It encouraged me to be faithful and to seek the Lord's glory in giving. Brother and sister, I want to tell you this morning that if you are giving for the right reasons and people see that, guess what? You serve as an encouragement to other believers. Even a couple of weeks ago as we took up a love offering for one of our members, do you not think that that encouraged her and her family? Do you not think that encouraged our entire church as we saw one another rally around and be able to provide in a financial way? As we receive money for missions and we go to New Orleans, and as we go hopefully next year somewhere maybe to Atlanta, and as we go internationally to Honduras and Belarus, do you not think that other believers are encouraged by your faithfulness and giving? Absolutely. Be encouraged in that. But it's all about our motives. Because our motives to give show us who we serve. And if you know Christ, those motives have been transformed. This morning after I pray, we're going to have an invitation. The first thing I want you to know is if you're here and you're not a believer, the invitation to you is to receive Christ, to know Him, to be secure before Him so you're not trying to seek the praise of others. Brothers and sisters, the invitation to you is to examine your heart and see where your motives are. Repent if necessary. If your motives are pure, I encourage you to seek how you can bring glory to our Father.